Wow, is everybody awake?
Yes.
Thanks, Tim. I'll pray for you. Let's take a moment and open in prayer. God, thank you for this day. As we come to the point where we search your word, would you open our hearts? Would you make us soft to the things that you have for us? Would you, by your Spirit, help us to understand the things that you're telling us so that we can live a life that glorifies you and changes the world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob came and shared with us about the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths. And this feast has a richness about it that carries some prophetic significance. And it's during this feast that we see Jesus making the ultimate claim about who he is and just what it is that he offers to those willing to turn to him for cleansing. What I want to talk about this morning is the attitude that we approach the person of Jesus with and the response that our attitudes require. Jesus makes this claim on the last day of the festival. This last day was, in fact, an added-on day to the festival that was happening. For the 7 days through the festival proper, Bob mentioned that a procession of the chief priests would walk from the temple through the city down through the valley of Kidron to the pool of Siloam. And Siloam, incidentally, means sent, or the one sent. And this procession would be led by a chief priest who was carrying a large golden pitcher. This pitcher would be dipped into the pool, would be filled up, and carried back to the temple. When they got back to the temple, they would pour this jar over the side of the altar as a symbol of God's love pouring out to his people. The water would run down towards the people, and it would serve as a reminder of the days when God poured water out of a rock, giving their ancestors refreshment in the desert. But on this last day, this added-on day, there was no procession. And it's at this time that Jesus chooses to stand and make his proclamation. We read about it in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It would have been an awkward thing for somebody to stand up at the end of this feast and make the proclamation that Jesus is making. You know, it puzzles me still that after 2,000 years, we, human beings as a whole, general big, from 35,000 feet up, big picture kind of thing, that we as a whole still don't know what to do with Jesus and his words. See, Jesus at this time was so well known that he didn't want to travel from where he was to Judea for the festival, at least not immediately. See, he was so well known that by this time there was a plot growing to kill him. And he didn't want to go for fear of being arrested. He did arrive later, though, as though in secret. He was invisible to the crowds, only to appear at this moment, standing and shouting as he taught, catching the attention of all those who were gathered. But to those who heard his voice, they heard different things, and there was confusion among the people, as often there was when Jesus taught. And it's this confusion that we're going to take a look at here. If you'll read with me, verses 40 to 46. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ, the Messiah, will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? They didn't even know about Bethlehem at this point. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. See, there's a confusion about what they believe. There are a few different reactions to Jesus, and like I said, it's amazing that after 2,000 years, there are still these same reactions to Jesus. There's a confusion about the words that he says and the things that he teaches and what he really means by all of this. First in the crowd is an attitude of utter disbelief. And this disbelief, for whatever reason, simply does not buy into the teaching that Jesus is presenting. They don't accept the claims that Jesus is making. They certainly don't want to hang around, or rather want him hanging around, continuing to make these claims. They've heard enough. They're ready to move on. Enter the plot to kill Jesus. He's disrupting daily life for people. He's getting in the way, making radical claims. And the leading religious leaders have had enough. It's time to move on. The second attitude towards Jesus is one that looks at him and doesn't quite know what to do with him. It's one that hears his teachings, and he has good things to say. Really great things about life and the world, about living life with good morals, treating your neighbor the way that you want to be treated. He offers up some valid points about the way that religion and legalistic expectations are draining the life out of what is meant to be a very meaningful experience at the temple. But these people are just that, frozen in their lukewarm comfort, liking what they hear but not responding to what Jesus is saying. They simply don't move, not forward, not backward. Third, there are those in the crowd that get it. There are those that admit openly to those around them, this is the Messiah. And they see that not only the teachings, but the miracles and the authority. They look in the eyes of the one that created the universe, and they know that they have met and seen God. They understand that he is from God because they see that what he teaches is about God and not about him. They understand that when he says that he offers the living water, that they will never be thirsty because only he can satisfy the deepest needs of their existence. They know that he is God. These three attitudes, when we lay them out, I think span the spectrum that we react to Jesus with. We, like the crowd, sometimes hear the teaching of Jesus, and we don't believe that he would ever say anything like that. How could we? We, like the crowd, sometimes hear Jesus' words and we're not quite sure what to do with them, wondering if we're supposed to react in some way bigger than simply living a good life. And we, like the crowd, at least I hope, are confronted by the words of Jesus, and we're so filled by the life that his water